What is it they say in some churches? God is good. Okay, let me teach you that. I say, and then you respond, God is good. This side, God is good. Okay, we're getting there. So if I try that in the middle of my message, you'll still do that? All the time. Thank you. Well spoken. I want to just let you know, Harold, I don't see Harold today, Harold and Nicole, but where are you, Harold? Okay. Can we just pray for you for a second? Because Harold has an opportunity to speak, or shall I say to preach, in another church next week. So, you know, there are people with gifts and a call, and there are other churches and congregations in need. So Harold has been tagged with an opportunity to go down, and he'll be assisting, if not leading worship and preaching next Sunday in a church down in Bristol. So I just want to, we want to pray for you for a second, because you won't be. Could you stand up, Harold? Do you mind doing that so we know who you are? This is Harold, Harold Vance. So let's just pray for him for a moment. Lord, your word is alive. Pray that you would bring the scriptures alive to Harold and grant him a word for the church where you would send him next Sunday. We send him with our prayers and our love and compassion, and pray that the truth would come to live in him through the coming week, that he would be able to speak the gospel with boldness, with power, and with your tender-hearted compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Harold. We want to continue our conversation. So let me just ask this question. How many of you have had a word from God? A fresh word. A now word. Okay, I see a couple hands. So I know God is speaking to some of you. And I believe that God has speak to everyone. He's just looking for people with ears to listen and hear. Last week we were talking about Abram before he undergoes his name change. We perhaps know him better as Abraham or Father Abram. Abram, exalted father. Abraham, father of a multitude, even a multitude of nations. So they're derivatives. They are of the same root, but the name has expanded, and God has a more expansive role for Abram than he had ever anticipated for himself. And God has made extraordinary promises to this man. And Abram has believed God. And because he believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Even before the covenant was made, before the law was ever given through Moses, this is what God did. He approached Abram, and Abram responded in faith. And ever since, and this is important for us, we who are part of this spiritual family, because we come into the promises made to Abraham and his descendants through faith. Through Christ, receiving by trust what God has done for us. It was reckoned to Abram, who believed what God had spoken to him, the promise that God made. He bought in, he owned it, he trusted, and so it came to pass. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so it is also for us when we come to Christ, believing what God has done for us through him. But on this particular occasion, I just want you to think about the last time that you heard from God. For some of us, it may have been a season ago. Some of you may have gotten up early this morning and been in the Word and discovered that God was speaking or illuminating a section that spoke to you. But when was the last time? Sometimes for some of us, it takes a long season between those moments when God speaks, or the last time that you heard God audibly. It may have been long ago and far away. Well, we're going to pick up our story today in chapter 17 of Genesis, if we can put that up on the screen, Cheryl. And Abram is aging. The promise was made long ago, nearly 25 years before this. And after a season, and it's been a while since God has shown up to speak to Abram. So this is the story. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. El Shaddai is the word. And God defines himself or introduces himself to Abram by a new name that he hasn't used before. I am God Almighty. So he's indicating clearly to Abraham, to Abram, that he's able to do what he has promised, and he's about ready to power up. And so then comes the word of admonition. walk before me and be blameless. If life is about doing and being, that's the word. Do this, walk before me and be blameless. And here's what God will do in response. And I will establish my covenant between me and you. Actually, it says, I will give my covenant. Even the agreement is a gift. I will give my covenant between me and you. It's God who has taken the initiative to approach Abram. And what else will God do? I will multiply you exceedingly. How many of you are reading the book Multiply? Here's that word yet again. I will multiply you exceedingly. Not just a little, but a lot. And Abram, what did he do? Well, he worshiped. He fell on his face. He had more sense than we do when God spoke to him. He fell on his face, and God talked with him. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Now, that's an interesting word. Father, it's relational language. This is the language of family here. He's not using the word of a ruler over or a despot or a tyrant. But it's family language here. You will be as a father. So this is powerful. It's compassionate. It's intimate. No longer shall your name be called Abram, exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude. And I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And so he did. But today, I don't know what happened. We have a multitude of religions. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants. It extends into the future after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. It's permanent. Who can make a boast like that except God? And to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep. And there's a sign for which God asked, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And I think I'll just fast forward here down to verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And again, it's a derivative of the same root. And again, it's a more expansive name that God gives. And I will bless her. So Abram isn't the only one that gets blessed. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be what? A mother of nations. Family language. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham, he fell on his face and laughed. And he said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. But God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. So they're down to 1 year now, even less. And when he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. At long last, the promise is about to be fulfilled. At long last. Well, I don't know how many times you've seen those big 18-wheel trucks. Remember the ones that see out that you read and you see the slogan on the side, G-O-D, Guaranteed Overnight Delivery? God delivers. Well, we see that name on the truck sometimes, but in Genesis, what we have is a God who delivers. But he doesn't exactly deliver overnight, not the way that Abram and Sarai had once been expecting. What we discover is that it takes time for God to deliver on his promises. And you and I, well, we're forced to wait and to wait and to wait even longer. That's the way God works with us. Sometimes we are forced to wait, and even to wait for a long time, you and I. And I don't know why it seems to be this way, but God is the God of the 11th hour and the 59th minute. Not a second too soon, not a moment too late, but right on time. That's the way that God delivers, right on time, on schedule. And God, as far as he's concerned, 25 years, no big deal for him. But if you look at the bones of Abraham, the flesh, the skin, he's beginning to age out, waiting. It's not easy. I can remember a few years ago that God spoke a word to me. Actually, it's been a long, long, long time. And what he said to me is, wait on me. And so I've been waiting for a long time, for years, for some of the promises that he has spoken to me and some of the words that he has prophesied. I've been waiting. And I used to think it was about the time. Come on, God, hurry up. You spoke this word, and actually years have passed now, and he simply keeps coming back to me and saying, wait on me. And then one day, while I was eager, chomping, saying, come on, God, what's the delay? What's the holdup? He said, listen again, wait on me. And then revelation broke through, and I realized he wasn't saying, wait on me. It wasn't about the time. You know, wait has multiple meanings, doesn't it? It also means serve. Wait on me. If you've been to a restaurant and somebody waits on you, the wait staff, the wait person now, whether it's, I guess you don't say waiter anymore, do you, Joan, or waitress? You say wait person. It's a weighty matter these days. And so God was saying something different. He was saying, wait on me. Serve me. And once I began to get that, then the time lapse, I realized it really wasn't about the time anymore. It was just about the one whom I was called to serve. And I think if Abraham had grasped that lesson a little bit sooner, things might have been different. But I think that's what God was saying to him. Wait on me, Abram. Wait. So here we are. God of the 11th hour. And I believe that he's right on time, except that it's 25 years later. And apparently, God wasn't about to be stampeded or rushed. And about this time, if you know anything about Sarah, well, she was running out of patience with God. And apparently she thought to a lot of us, it's like using those products we have in our homes. And she saw best if used by, one of those little stamps. And she said, all right, God, it's been 10 years, waited long enough. So Sarah, her patience having expired, decided to do something about that. So Sarah did what a lot of us do. She decided to take matters into her own hands and to try to help God out. And if you back up to 16, I'm just going to actually read this, because at verse 16, too, chapter 16, there's an interesting verse. Sarah had a little bit more sense than we do sometimes, and she understood. Because, you know, when we think about infertility, and this was a couple that was afflicted with barrenness or no children were possible for them. But if that happened to us, some of us would be looking for medical help. We'd go to the doctor thinking, I have a medical condition. So what is it that the MDs can do for me? Is there a specialist out there who can help me? Is there an infertility clinic that could offer some assistance? But while you and I might search for medical remedies, it's a little bit different for Sarah. Listen to 16, verse 2. So Sarah said to Abram, she's talking with her husband, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Think about that. Sarah gets it. She's pretty sophisticated, more than we are. It's not about my medical condition. It's what God has done to me. God is the one who has prevented me from bearing children. She gets it. It's not about the medical condition, but the one who prevents this. Sarah knows what the cause is, or shall we say, who the cause is. And the Lord, she understands, is the one who has prevented this. But that doesn't keep her from trying to do something about it. She knows who's behind it, but she figures, well, maybe I can help God a little bit. Maybe I can help him along. Now, if you think back to last week, we were talking for just a moment, saying that both victory and defeat belong to the Lord. Remember my saying that? You see, Sarah understands something very similar. She understands that if there is going to be a child, it will only happen if the Lord intervenes. That's the only way that it's really going to occur. But that doesn't keep her from trying to move matters along. So what does she do? Well, she did something that might seem strange to us, but culturally acceptable it was in those days. She recommended, having had enough time waiting, that her husband take her handmaiden. She recommended that Abraham have children, use her maidservant Hagar as a surrogate mother. So Abram, well, he agreed with her, sounded good to him, and so a child was conceived. Now, you want to talk about messing things up. Do you know what happened after that? Everything went awry. Every attempt to solve the problem of childlessness went awry. It actually turns into an enormous fiasco when they take matters into their own hands by human effort. Actually, what happens is after that, it brought out the worst in absolutely every character. These three main players, do you remember what happened with Hagar? Have you read this story? She was to become the surrogate mother. And when she became pregnant and delivered a child by the name of Ishmael, which, by the way, means God has heard, once that happened, she became rather haughty. She treated Sarah with condescension, as if she were the one who was the superior. So she became very haughty and treated her badly. Sarah, meanwhile, she became angry and harsh, vindictive toward Hagar. And Abram, for his part, he was weak and indecisive. Oh, okay, if that's what you want, Sarah, I'll do that. So you look at all of them, and this is an absolute recipe for disaster. Every time we try to take matters into our own hands, it seems to backfire. And there are consequences. And the consequences are disastrous and enduring. How many of you know that the consequences continue even today? The children of Ishmael are fighting the children of Isaac. And so the battles continue, even centuries later. So this decision had consequences. It's not that God can't intervene. It's not that he can't redeem the situation, but it still has consequences that affect everybody. That's what happens when you and I try to take matters into our own hands and try to help God a little along or speed him up. We've got it, God. Let us get in here and try to help you. And God said, ooh, that's not what I was looking for. And so I think we struggle with the same thing. Sometimes we bypass God, you and I, And we think, well, maybe God has run out of time or options. And it's only when we've actually run out of options and time where we finally say, okay, God, let your will be done. But at this moment, the problems are beginning to magnify. The truth is that sometimes we make it about our methods. Well, God, what if we just try to help you out a little bit here, as if God isn't imaginative to figure out how to create the solution that he wants. So we take matters into our own hands and off we go. So Abram, well, by this time, when God does show up again, Abram, you might remember, he was at this point, when Ishmael was born, he was 86 years old. And then 13 years old when Ishmael, interesting timing, he's just about ready to be declared a man. He comes to the age of responsibility, and although it's been a very long time, and you might ask, where have you been, God? Which is exactly what Abram and Sarah were saying, I think. About that time, God shows up again, and he's saying, no, no, no. You think Ishmael is going to be the future? No. It's going to be someone else, the son of my own giving, but it will not be Ishmael. God shows up right in the nick of time, right when he's ready, but not when they might have expected. So God pledges himself to Abram again. You might remember that he had, if you think back to last week, God made a covenant with Abram, and we didn't unpack it much, but it was a very odd, solemn, serious ceremony, very mysterious. And remember that Abram was forced to sacrifice a heifer, and he had birds, and then God told him to cut them in half, and then you laid them down, and the typical way a covenant was made, they would walk between the halves. And the impact of that was, by the time they reached the other end, the end of the walk, if they didn't keep their promise in years ahead and times to come, then let me be like these dead creatures. And so at that very moment when they were ready to make this agreement, what did God do? He put Abram to sleep and refused to let him make this covenant with him. God took all the responsibility alone. He walked that trail alone and said, I make this covenant with you, Abraham. He refused to let Abram make this covenant with him. Because he knew that Abraham would not be able to keep it. But God knew that he would and could. So he made that trip alone. He took all the responsibility, did all the heavy lifting, and said, this one's mine. I give my covenant to you. and to your descendants for an everlasting agreement. That's what God did for Abram. He took all the responsibility. But after 13 more years, after the delay, well, Ishmael is just about grown up. And it's at this time that God shows up again with a new promise, or shall I say, to reiterate the promise to Abram. God takes the initiative, and he presents himself as in a new name, the name El Shaddai, Almighty God. I'm powerful enough, if case you have forgotten, Abram, to do what I told you I would do. And so he says, I will give my covenant to you. It can't be earned. It isn't merited. He just gives it because God is God and has chosen to do so, and because Abram was trusting. Now you might ask yourself, well, in what way is Abram trusting? Well, this is what I think. I think Abram trusts God to keep his promise. I think what he doesn't believe is that God is going, what he doesn't trust is the way that God was going to do it. So we thought, well, Ishmael, that'll be the one, right, God? Ishmael will do. I've helped you out. Here's Ishmael. You've kept your word. He's the one that you're going to choose. He will be the one that you make an everlasting covenant with. And God says, no, it's not as you think. A year from now, Sarah will have a child. And so Abram, well, the first time he falls on his face because he trusts God, he accepts. But the second time when he falls on his face, what's he saying? That's a good one, God. He believes God, but he says, Ishmael, that's a good one, God. God says, yep, it's about time. Ishmael, God, no. And then he says, a year from now, it will be your own son. And you can almost see the National Enquirer headline, can't you? 90-year-old woman gives birth, 100-year-old husband. And that's why Abram falls on his face a second time in this passage. And he starts to laugh. You can hear him breaking out in this great guffaws. You gotta be kidding. That's a good one, God. So Ishmael, here we go. And God says, not Ishmael, no. It will be Sarah. That's a good one, God. A really good one. And so God tells Abram what even to name the child. Because God, well, he's already gone to Sarah. She's already heard the promise too. And God had already heard her laughter as well. She knew, me? 90 years old? You got to be kidding. Pregnant? A child? The time is well past. Long since over, God. That's impossible. Exactly. That's impossible. Humanly speaking, it cannot happen. But you see, God knows something. And what he knows is that the dreams and wishes of Abram and Sarah need to die. So often while our dreams are still alive, we try to make things happen. When God doesn't seem to be moving fast enough for us, we try to help him out. We've got that, God. We know how to make this happen. Here's Hagar. She'll do. Ishmael? No. Why is it that we're always trying to help God out? Until we run out of options and exhaust all our strength and resources. You see, God has to wait for Abram and Sarah, and finally, after 25 years, at age 100 and age 90, they finally run out. Well, I guess that's the end of it. There is no future unless it's Ishmael. And God finally says, oh, I guess now you're ready. Because all their dreams have been extinguished. It can't happen. No, it can't, humanly speaking. But with God, all things are possible. God just has to wait until they figure that out and realize there's nothing left but ashes of our dreams. When they finally exhausted their strength, God says, okay, now you're ready. And so Abram's still trying to help out God, wants to let him off the hook, trust him, but not God's means. So he says, yes, yes, Ishmael will do. And God says, Ishmael will not do. That's what I told you 25 years ago. This will be a child born to you and Sarah. And the child's name? Isaac. Do you know what Isaac means? Sure you do. Laughter. Remember who laughed before? We didn't read it. It was Sarah. When she overheard, I'm going to have a baby at this age. She was outside the tent when she heard the messengers of the Lord speak that. And she laughed. Now, Abram had his chance to laugh when God says, it's time. Abraham, he falls on his face. He's laughing so hard. And God says, okay, you think it's funny? Then we're going to name your son Isaac Laughter. You see, God is saying just about like that. Just about like that. I think what God is saying to Abram and Sarah, you think the joke is on me, but now I tell you the name of the child will be Isaac Laughter. And we all know, don't we? The one who laughs last, laughs best. I can only imagine what it would have been like for Sarah and Abram about a year later when the child is born. I can imagine tears of joy streaming down their faces and them going into that day when they had to take their child, Isaac, and circumcise him as a sign of the covenant. Well, God, you were right. We were wrong. It's time to circumcise our son, Isaac. Now we get the joke. It's on us. But we are laughing with you, tears of joy. Thank you, God, for keeping your word, your promise. And why circumcision? Glad I don't have to preach about this too often. Why circumcision? A sign? Oh boy, here we go. Okay, Bertie, tell us about circumcision.
Well, the Jews think it's the way to stay clean.
Okay.
After sex.
Okay.
And if you eat uncircumcised, you get nothing but problems.
Okay. There's a wisdom about that for hygienic reasons.
Yeah.
But I suspect there's a deeper reason. Why does God choose circumcision? Because God has always said, look, Abraham, look, Sarah, it's not about human desire. It's not about human sexuality or reproductive efforts. This is about what I do through you. You will not produce or reproduce this child sexually. So just to remind you for the future generations, Abram, it's not about your growing. It's not about that. It's about what I do. It's according to my word. Not your efforts. It's not about you, Abram. It's not about you, Sarah. It's all about what I say. My word endures. What I say, what I speak, I will do and I will deliver. Guaranteed. Overnight? No. But guaranteed delivery. Whether it's on the battlefield or in the bedroom, this is a God who delivers on his promise. Count on it. And Abram and Sarah, Sarah and Abraham, a father and a mother from everlasting to all the generations, a blessing through them for all the families of the earth. And because Abram trusted God, we see his descendant Jesus. And because of Jesus, we have access to the covenant, even to the promises that God made to Abraham and the blessings that were offered through Abraham for us. They're for everybody, every family, and for the whole world. Thanks be to God for his wisdom, even from the very beginning.